Hi, this is Pastor Paul Chappell here on the campus of Lancaster Baptist Church and West Coast Baptist College. I'm excited about the podcast ministry and the thousands of viewers and listeners who are hearing the Word of God through the ministry of Lancaster Baptist Church. Today we'll hear a special guest speaker whose message will be an inspiration to your Christian life. Thank you for being a growing Christian, and may God richly bless you today.
Well, if you have a copy of God's Word, let's go to the book of Acts chapter 20 tonight. Acts chapter 20, and we'll begin reading in verse number 17. Acts chapter 20 and verse 17. I want to speak to you tonight for a few moments, and I will not be moved. I will not be moved. And if I may just set the stage here just a little bit before we begin to read. The Apostle Paul is on his way to Jerusalem, and it has already been revealed to him by the Spirit of God that he's going to undergo and face some great difficulty. So he's making his way back through some of the places he's already been, and Ephesus is one of those places. We read about the founding of this church in the 19th chapter of the book of Acts and what God did there in a mighty powerful way. But Paul's coming back through there now, and he actually doesn't even get to stop in the city. He calls the elders or the bishops, the leaders of the church there in Ephesus, to him as he's on his way to Jerusalem. And he has this conversation and reflects upon some things here in this 20th chapter. And I want us to look at those things tonight. And some of these very things that we're going to deal with tonight and make the application, we pray that the Lord will use that. If you're able to and you can, would you stand to your feet, please, as we look here at the 20th chapter, beginning in verse number 17 of Acts chapter number 20. The Bible says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, from the first day that I came to Asia, what manner of I have been with you in all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying and the weight of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 22, and now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saving that bonds and afflictions abide me." Now notice, if you would, verse number 24. "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I may finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening service and for what we've experienced today. And Lord, we rejoice with the good report of what's happened here and throughout this region in the last 2 days of ministry outreach and the many hundreds of folks that were involved in that. And Lord, just the souls that have come to know Christ yesterday and today. And we're just so very grateful, and we're very grateful tonight to have this opportunity to finish this day in this place. And Father, we thank you for all that you're doing here in Lancaster. We thank you for the college, for the school, for the church. And Father, for the way that this church is touching the world for Christ and impacting so many. Father, I pray tonight as we preach this message that you'd help us to help them. Give us power, Lord, and give us the ability to effectively communicate tonight. Make our hearts be receptive to your word. And Father, may we be open to what the Spirit of God may say to us in this place tonight. And we will certainly rejoice together and give God the glory, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, I'm sure in many respects when I say this tonight to this congregation that I'm not saying something that you're not well aware of. And that is the fact that we are living in a day and age of change. Change in so many regards. We certainly know it's a day of age of change in technology, some of which is much of which can be used and harnessed for the good of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's a very, very good thing. But we also see change in the realm of morality. Things that are changing in our society, acceptance of things at one time certainly would not have been looked upon as favorable or even accepted by most people. And yet today we're seeing a great change in the openness of the so many areas of life and what we would call perversion and ungodliness and wickedness and just almost an open arms in our society to welcome those things. But also we're seeing a change in the realm of faith. We're seeing people change. We're seeing people change in their positions. George Barna, the religious pollster, recently published a new book. It may be a little bit older now, maybe a month or maybe several months old now, but the book is entitled The Seven Faith Tribes, who they are and what they believe and why they matter. And in that particular book, I want to just, if I may, for just a few moments tonight, by way of introduction, just touch on just two groups that he catalogs there in that book. The first one he calls or profiles are called casual Christians. And the other group is what is termed captive Christians. Here's what Mr. Barna found in his polling. He said 66%, 2 out of 3 adults of the population of our nation would call themselves casual Christians. Now, I don't know about you, but just the name casual Christian doesn't really, it's almost an oxymoron, you know, as you think about it. They really don't go together, but quite honestly, that's what they're terming themselves, casual Christians. 2 out of 3 adults of the population of our nation would call themselves casual Christian. A casual Christian is defined as one who is not all that committed to their faith. As Barna puts it, quote, it is faith in moderation. It allows them to feel religious without having to prioritize their faith, end quote. Mr. Barna goes on to say, quote, to them, casual Christianity is the best of all worlds. It encourages them to be a better person than if they had been irreligious, yet it is not a faith into which they feel compelled to heavily invest themselves, end quote. Now that's a sad statement. I feel good about myself because I call myself a Christian. However, I'm not willing to commit myself every day to that which I say I really believe. And so I'm just going to call myself just this kind of laissez-faire, casual Christian, just going away through life, you know, and just really just kind of floating, not really committed to much of anything except whatever I want to do in life. According to another poll in April 2009, this is a Gallup poll on religion, Americans that identify themselves as being Christian is at 77%. So we take the population of the United States of America, they say 77%, Mr. Gallup said 77% would say, I am a Christian. Now, that sounds good. However, in 1948, when Mr. Gallup began polling, 91% of the population said they were Christian. Then he goes on to say the most amazing statistic, in 1948, only 2% of Americans claimed that they had no faith. None. Only 2%. However, in the April 09 survey, that number has risen to 12%. A 10% increase of Americans who say, I have no faith whatsoever. I think you'd agree with me tonight, Lancaster Baptist Church, that's not a good shift in the way things are going in the United States of America. Now, as we look at the book of Revelation, we understand that in the book of Revelation, in the opening, we have 7 churches that God told the Apostle John, I want you to write to these churches. They were little churches in Asia Minor, and each one, of course, had a pastor. And the things that were written about those churches were things that were happening in those very congregations in the day in which John was told to write to them. But we also know, as we look at the book of Revelation, there's a sense in which we can look at those churches as not only literal, but also figurative of 7 church ages in which we're seeing the very things that are unfolding in that particular church in that various age or stage in which, quote, the general realm of Christianity is in existence. Those of us who believe that we're living in the last days believe that this is what is known as the Laodicean age. And as we think about that, we remember what the Lord wrote to that church in Revelation chapter number 3 in verses 15 and 17. Would you let me read that to you tonight? Listen again and with perhaps a renewed interest as we're trying to make the connection to that tonight and what we're saying. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 3 verse 15, I know thy works. This is the Lord speaking now to the church and to the age and to the Christians that live in that age. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, casual, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and naked. While we say about Christianity, we're casual. We're not cold when we're not hot.
The Lord says, I want to tell you what I think about you as far as the general spectrum of Christianity is concerned. He said, I tell you what. He said, you don't know that you're poor or naked or blind and have need of many things. I'm telling you that we're living in this day and age of change. Could it be that the 66% of the adult American population that is defined as casual Christians would be those that are referenced as neither cold nor hot? The casual Christian. Now listen to this. Only in Mr. Barnes' survey, he said only 16% were considered to be captive Christians. They can be defined in the Barna points out, quote, as the lives of captive Christians are defined by their faith. Their worldview is built around core spiritual beliefs and the resultant values. Success in their mind is obedience to God as demonstrated by consistently serving Christ and carrying out the commands, His commands and principles, end quote. Now I would like to think that as God is looking down on the world and He's looking at various places in the world and various churches in those places, and I think about the church that I pastor, the Cleveland Baptist Church, I certainly don't necessarily think of my church as being a casual Christian church. I would like to think that our church by the Lord would, and by what would be defined as a captive Christian would be the way that our church would be defined. And I certainly think that that would be the way that I would define the Lancaster Baptist Church. But I would say to you tonight that when we think about the realm of change, how do we keep from changing? How do we keep from moving in our positions? Well, as I look at this text tonight, I find a man by the name of the Apostle Paul who certainly in his life did not change. He was a man who was certainly, if you wanted to use the definition, a man who was a captive for Christ and who was captivated by his faith. I like his statement. If you would, please, let's look at verse number 24 again, because this is really where the theme or the thought or the main idea of the text or our message comes from. In verse number 24, he says, but none of these things move me. Paul is saying, it doesn't matter what's going to happen in my life, and nor that which is out there in front. And although the things I've already been through and some things that are out there in the front, I want to tell you, I've already predetermined in my life and in my mind, I will not be moved. I will not be moved. That's a good theme. That's a good idea for us to grab a hold of tonight. Now, if we're going to impact our generation, by the way, that should be the heartbeat of every Christian in here. I want to impact my world for Christ. If you're a parent, the theme of your life ought to be, I want to live for Christ. I want to live in such a way that the children that I'm raising in my home will be so impacted for the gospel's sake that when they come to an age when they're making their own decisions about their values and what they truly believe, they're going to hang on to the faith that they've been given. That passing of the baton is so vital and so critical in this generation in which we're living. But if we're going to impact this world for Jesus Christ, we are going to have to be people who are fixed and unmovable. We must be willing to take a stand when it's not popular to take a stand. But we're willing to do it with grace and dignity and with the love of Christ. But we're willing to do it with firmness. And we're going to say with the Apostle Paul, here's where we stand, and we will not be moved. Now let me, if I may, share with you tonight some of these things that we find here in this text about the Apostle Paul. As we think about this idea of not being moved, would you notice, please, that the Apostle Paul, he points out to some things to some of these leaders in this church about the idea of not being moved. Would you notice, please, that in order to not be moved, there must be, number one, a consistency in our living. A consistency in our living. Look, if you would, at verse number 18 in the beginning where we began to pick up there. And he says, and when they were come to him, he said unto them, the leadership of the church, ye know that from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you in all seasons. In all seasons. Now, when we think about what Paul is saying there, all seasons, he's certainly referencing the various aspects of things that had happened in his life when he was there in Ephesus. He had known times of blessing in his life as a preacher and as a church planner. There was no doubt there were times as Paul would come into a city that God would open up the door. I was reading the other day about Paul coming to Philippi. And obviously God led him with that vision. And he heard a man of Macedonia saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when they got there, of course, they went down to the river. And it wasn't long that they were there. And they ran into a woman, an entrepreneurial woman by the name of Lydia. And the Bible says that God opened her heart to the faith. And after she was saved and baptized, she said, now if you judge me to be a worthy person, would you and your team come and stay at my house? Well, I got to tell you, that was a real blessing to the Apostle Paul to be received in such a way, to have that kind of reception in the city of Philippi. We know not long after that, things would turn a little bit south. But for the most part, you know, to have the blessing of being in a situation where somebody says, hey, I'll give you a roof over your head. I'll put food on the table. I'll help take care of you while you're here doing what God has given you to do. What a blessing to receive that kind of benefit. We know that that in many respects that the Bible shares with us some of the great characters in the Bible were men of wealth and means. And, you know, blessings spiritually can and economically come into our lives at times. And I realize these are days in which there's economic downturn across the country. And perhaps some people here in this very room maybe are feeling it in maybe greater ways than maybe others in this nation. I know certainly where we live, the economic downturn has been something we've been dealing with for almost 10 years now. And we understand that sometimes, you know, not everything is a blessing, but there are people who are blessed in this world. And sometimes, listen to me, sometimes economic blessings, sometimes they have a way of softening our faith and our stand for Christ. And when those blessings come, sometimes we get a little less rigid, perhaps, or not as committed to the cause of Christ. And so I would say to you, the average American has known unprecedented blessings of the Lord. And I wonder sometimes if because those blessings that have come upon our nation, if they've not made us as a nation maybe to move in places where we should not be moving. Paul said, I want to tell you, when things were good, I served the Lord. But I want you to notice, please, he also said when things were bad. He said in all seasons in verse number 18, but notice what he says in verse number 19, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying and the weight of the Jews. That phrase, in all seasons, obviously tags in not only when things are good, when Paul was blessed, but when he was going through difficulty. You know, Paul in his lifetime in ministry and living the Christian life knew some, again, unprecedented difficulties. I remind you that Paul, not because he's boasting, but because he felt like he needed to share with the church at Corinth some of the things that he had been through. And I remind you what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 25 to 27. He said, thrice I was beaten with rods. I doubt very seriously there's anybody here in this room tonight that has been beaten with rods for the sake of Jesus Christ. He said, once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watching often, and in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, and in cold and nakedness. You know what Paul was saying? Regardless of what I faced in my life, no matter what it was that was came my way, I have determined that I'm going to continue to serve God. Now, I'm sure you're aware of this. If you've been saved any length of time at all and you're in this room tonight and you've walked the Christian life, you know that as Christian folks that we're not always guaranteed a panacea, a life that's without trouble and difficulty. I'm sure in this room, if we had the opportunity for folks to stand up and give testimony, folks could talk about some of the difficulties they've been through in life, that some hardships and some difficulties, it may be sickness, it may be financial downturns, it could be family issues that are at play, even tonight in this very room. Can I tell you something tonight, ladies and gentlemen? In the midst of our problems, in the midst of our difficulties, it is not a time for us to run from God, but it is a time for us to run to God and embrace Him. It's not a time to give up your devotions. It's not a time to quit reading your Bible and coming to church and singing in the choir and serving the Lord in the ministry. It is a time to stand up and say, you know what? Regardless of what happens in my life, good or bad, I will not be moved. A consistency in living. I was thinking, preparing messages like this, and you think to yourself about illustrations. And there are several illustrations that come to my mind when I think about folks serving the Lord in good times and bad times.
I guess it was about 3 years ago at our missions conference, we had a young missionary family come to our church. Last name was Travis. And Brother Adam Travis and his wife out of a church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And God had called them to the field of India. They come to our missions conference and our folks fell in love with them, beautiful family. And it wasn't 6 months after they had been to our church, we had taken them on for support, that they were actually in an area church not far from our church, and their daughter Esther got sick. They rushed her to the University Hospital. They're one of the premier hospitals, Rainbow Babies and Children's Hospital, associated with the University Hospitals, Case Western Reserve University, which is a teaching college there. And they rushed that little girl there, and they came to understand that their little daughter had cancer. They began the treatments, and I remember going to the hospital on several occasions, and this little girl was deathly ill, and you know, it was just a very, very difficult time as they had gone through that. She finally got strong enough they were able to send her back to Tulsa for some ongoing treatment. And then she got well, and things were good. They went off to India, and they hadn't been there maybe 6 months, a year, and little Esther got sick again. And they brought her back home, and this time things didn't go so well. That little girl went to be with the Lord in heaven. And I watched as that family, after they dealt with the parting of this little girl, I don't know, maybe 6 weeks, maybe 8 weeks afterwards, got back on an airplane and went back to India, the place where God had called them. You see, God doesn't call us just to serve the Lord when things are good, but He calls us to serve the Lord even in times of difficulty. Consistency in living. Paul said, I tell you, I mark my life, I will not be moved because I'm consistent in my living. Would you notice, please, there's also not only consistency in living, but there was consistency in ministry. Paul said in verse number 19, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying and the weight of Jews. There are three things that I find here in this verse very quickly. Would you notice, please, there's a commitment. He said, serving the Lord. That's really the calling of the Christian. We're called to serve the Lord. I mentioned this morning in preaching, God didn't just call us and save us to take us home to heaven, but He's left us here in this world to make a difference. We're here to serve Him, and we're here to labor for Him. From the day that Paul started on the trail of faith, he never wavered, nor was he detoured. He was going to, when he got to the end, he could say in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, verse number 7, he said, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Day in and day out, he labored for the Lord. Look, can I tell you something? The Lord is not necessarily looking for just leaders. He's looking for servants who will lead. I know that's a theme of this church, servant leadership, and it's certainly something that all of us need to understand. You know, there's just something about people who are solid Christians. Look, you don't have to be flashy. You don't have to be fancy. You just need to, as I said this morning, be who you are and say, you know what? I know that God has saved me, and I know He has a purpose for my life. Whatever He gives me to do, I'm going to roll up my sleeves, and I'm going to do it to the best of my ability. I'm going to serve the Lord consistently. Commitment to Christ. You know, ministry on this level, ministry on any level, really can't happen unless there are people who are committed to it. I think to myself, of all that happened here this week and all these young people who were either brought to this campus or taken to another location, and all the people that had to be involved in that, whether they were college students and members of this church, laborers in the bus ministry that are not part of the college but are just part of the church family who are laboring. And I think to myself, that could never happen unless some folks were just sold out saying, I'm committed to getting this thing done. And the same thing is true when it comes to the choir and the orchestra and folks who are laboring in Sunday school and folks who are committed to the outreach to the community. I'm telling you, that is what is necessary. And can I just commend this church? Because every time I walk on the campus, I see it time and time again, this consistency of ministry. We're just going to keep doing what God has given us to do in reaching our generation for Christ. A commitment to ministry. Then would you notice there's a condescension to ministry here? Notice what it says in verse number 19 again. He says there, he says, with all humility of mind. Probably with too many of us, we begin to think too highly of ourselves. We're going to think of ourselves as being some kind of something for God instead of being trying just to be nothing to let God use us like we preached this morning. You know, God doesn't have one good thing in the Bible to say about pride. I I guess I get a little bit troubled today when I look at some of our leadership, whether it's on the national level or sometimes on a state level or sometimes on a city level. When you see a leader in this country that's so full of themselves, so arrogant, you realize you're dealing with someone who's filled with pride. And the Bible doesn't have one good thing to say about pride, whether it's in the political realm or in the realm of serving Christ. And Paul said, I want to tell you, and I mean, if anybody could have stood up and said, I'm the great apostle Paul, it could have been him. 13 books of the New Testament, a church planter who had hazarded his life for the cause of Christ. And yet Paul said, with all humility of mind. We need to have that same humility. And can I tell you, not only did he have condescension in ministry, but he also had conflicts. Notice what he says there in verse number 19. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Paul, remember the difficulty and the conflicts that were part of getting this church at Ephesus established. Look if you would at chapter 19. Look at verse number 10. We've given the history of this church being established. But he says, and this continued by the space of 2 years so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. This church became a place where Paul would use as a launching point. But in that time of hearing the word of the Lord, those 2 years that Paul was in Asia, verse 19 of chapter number 20 shares with us that there were tears and there were trials, and which obviously speaks of conflicts. And through it all, Paul just persevered. We've got to understand, ladies and gentlemen, that the Christian life is a life of conflict. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us that we're to take on the whole armor of God because we, in order to withstand the wiles of the devil. We must be reminded tonight in the book of Peter in chapter 5 and verse number 8 that we're to be sober, be vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And we must come to the point to understand that there will be conflicts in our life for Christ, specifically as we take these stands, whether they're in a workplace or in the neighborhood or in a community. And thank God for some of the good things that have been happening here in Lancaster because of folks willing to take a stand. But I'm just simply saying there are conflicts. But we must be consistent in ministry regardless of the conflicts. And then would you notice finally tonight, if we're going to not be moved, we've got to have consistency in message. Would you notice, please, in verse number 20 of our text tonight, where Paul says, how I kept back nothing from you, or nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Paul preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel of Jesus Christ, of course, has to be the central message of the church. We may teach other things and preach other things, but every message needs to be a gospel message. And so let me just go on record to say, if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you must come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You must repent of your sin. You must receive the Lord personally in your heart and life. The Bible tells us that Jesus entered this world to take upon Him flesh so that He may die as our substitute. I remember as a child, listening to my pastor preach, Sunday after Sunday, thundering the gospel. I grew up in the church from the time I was 9 months old. My parents started taking me every Sunday, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And I'll never forget that Sunday morning when I was just a five-year-old boy. I could take you to that place where I was sitting, that old auditorium. It's not an auditorium anymore. Now it's a fellowship hall. And I could take you there and I could show you the place approximately where I was sitting on that Sunday morning when I heard the gospel. How God used that in a young heart that showed a need to a young boy who needed Jesus Christ personally. Yes, my parents were saved, but I wasn't saved. I personally had to receive Jesus Christ into my own heart, my own life. Nobody's saved because their parents are saved or their grandparents are saved. We get saved because we personally make a decision to turn from our sin and come to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And so that Sunday morning, I got up out of my seat and walked the aisle. I'm thankful for my dad who took his old King James Bible and shared with me out of God's Word how I could put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, the gospel message was thundered Sunday after Sunday, and we're still preaching that same message. And I know that's the message that's preached from this pulpit Sunday after Sunday, that folks need Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Paul said, we've preached it, we've taught you, Would you notice, please, the wording in verse number 20? He said, we have both showed and we have taught. The showing, of course, was the life, and the teaching was the lips. And those two must intersect. Those two must be together. There's no sense in us going out into this community and telling folks that they need Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior if we're not going to live the Christian life before them. Neither is it any good for us just to live the Christian life and not tell. We must do both. We must put our lives and our lips together, and we must go out into the world and say, Jesus Christ died for you, and let me show you what it means, and let me show you by my life what that means, and let me demonstrate faith in Jesus Christ. It's important that we have that consistency. Paul shared that in presentation, but he also shared that in power. As we look at this, he said, I've taught you, and notice if you would in verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul preached the gospel, but he also preached the whole counsel of God. And can I tell you that it begins with repentance and faith? We must have that in our lives. To make a difference in our world, we've got to preach the Word of God with power. We preach that message this morning, that we must be plugged into the power source. I'm thankful for the series of messages your pastor's preaching on having power for life, power for living. We need that in our world. Now let me just wrap this all up tonight by, if I may tonight, just share with you this thought. Every generation has to have folks who are committed to the cause of Jesus Christ. I stand before you tonight as a middle-aged pastor. Well, maybe a little more than middle-aged now. But I look behind me and I see a generation of young men who are now helping me in the ministry. Part of my responsibility as a pastor is to help them to get a hold of things so that when it's time for me to step off the scene, they're really ready to step up and take the ministry and go on with it. The beginning of this year was somewhat of a trying year in the life of our family in many respects. Just before Christmas this last year of 2009, my wife's mother had a very serious surgery there in Cleveland. She had been diagnosed with a non-malignant, fairly large brain tumor that had very much affected her life. And given some of the option was made for her to have some major surgery there. And so we placed her in the hospital just before Christmas, and she went through a very, very major surgery. And for her age, she seemingly did very, very well, at least for a time. And then complications set in, and things didn't go so well. While all that was unfolding, one of the dear men of God who had helped me in the ministry at Cleveland Baptist and worked kind of as a semi-retired pastor in our Bible Institute, his name was Dr. Harry Strachan. And he helped me in so many ways as an older pastor, assisting me in leading our Bible Institute, and just times sometimes when just a pastor just needed to go and sit down and talk to somebody. January the 4th, I got received a phone call. It was the first Sunday night of January. We just finished our evening service, and he had not been doing very well and had been in a rehab facility, and I received a phone call that had taken him to the hospital, an area hospital that night, and he had died of a massive heart attack. I didn't expect that. I mean, I expected that he was going to get well. I knew he had some cancer and that perhaps that he was going to die sometime, but I didn't expect him to die that quickly. Beginning of March, my wife's mother went home to be with the Lord. And my mentor, the man who was the pastor for 37 years before me, is tonight dying with leukemia. I say all that to share with you tonight that there's adversity in everybody's life, difficulty. And I think to myself that as one generation passes off the scene, another generation has to be willing to go forward. There's got to be some young men sitting in here tonight, some young women who are committed to the cause of Jesus Christ. I know that part of West Coast Baptist College is training folks for the ministry, but can I tell you, besides those that are being trained for the ministry, this church has to be as committed as those that are being trained. And there's got to be a willingness to say, we will not be moved. There's not a person sitting here tonight that knows what the future is going to hold for any of us. We've all heard perhaps some of the doomsday prophets who are speaking of things that perhaps will unfold this year in the realm of the economy. Who knows? But one thing we do know, that Jesus Christ is coming. And until he comes, listen to me, until he comes, we don't need a bunch of casual Christians. We need a bunch of committed Christians. People who will say, like the Apostle Paul, good times or bad times. When things are up, when things are down. When life has blessed me, or when I've been thrown a curveball, I will not be moved. Can you say that tonight? Are you as determined in your heart? And I'm not saying about saying it with arrogance or pride. I'm talking about deep down inside of us, just having a resolute aspect to our life. Saying, by the grace of God, I am determined to be like the Apostle Paul, to finish my course with joy. And until Jesus comes, I want to be able to say, if he doesn't come and I lay down my sword someday, I finish my course. I've kept the faith. I will not be moved.
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. I hope that your heart was drawn closer to God as a result of our time together today. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Lancaster Baptist Church, let me encourage you to visit lancasterbaptist.org. You'll see a tremendous amount of material there that will help you in your Christian life. And then if you'd like resources to help you on a daily basis, visit strivingtogether.com. There you'll find our newest resource, A Daily Word, 366 devotions, one a day, just to help you begin every morning with God. That's at strivingtogether.com. We'll look forward to seeing you next time on the podcast from Lancaster Baptist Church.